Thank you, Justin, for a very beautiful piece of music and very well done. Thank you again. Good afternoon to all of you. Welcome to Sabbath Service this afternoon. Got a question for you today. What is the gospel? You've probably heard that many times. The gospel is, and then runs off a set of titles. As Brett brought out in his sermonette, in the world today and in the world in the past, there have been many religions saying different things, sometimes leading to deception. The same is true of the gospel. You can either read it in a newspaper, there are books out, websites, all kinds of ministers having different types of services will tell you this is the gospel. Where there's the gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of heaven, heaven and hell, the gospel of peace, the gospel of health, the gospel of wealth, and they go on. There's these different gospels, and the religious world use that. What an amazing thing. And when I started researching this to find out what the gospel is, I'm going to find out that even Islam has a word for gospel. Can't speak it. I don't know what it is because it's in Arabic. But it really leads to being Mohammed, how come he was sent to the earth, quote unquote. This afternoon, I want to take a look at the word gospel. What does it mean? An in-depth study of that particular word. And the reason for that is exactly what Brett said, so that we do not get deceived by this world, or by the ministries of this world, or by the popular people of the world. Let's take a look. We're going to take a look at this. Now, when I first started looking at this, I went to the Strong's Concordance and took a look at that and come up with something like 15 different items that describes what the gospel is. And we're going to go through most of those this afternoon, and I hope not to bore you, but I hope by the time it is over, you'll understand a deeper meaning. When we talk about the gospel in God's church and you are God's representatives here on the earth, you will have a deeper meaning and understanding. So when anybody come and say anything about a gospel, you will have a deeper understanding of what the gospel really means, and you can tell whether or not they are being truthful or not. Let's start off with, first of all, the materials that are used for this come from United Church of God Bible study course, lesson 6. Also, from the King James Greek Hebrew Study Bible, and the lexicon, or lexical, A in it, which is something like a lexicon, and of course Strong's Concordance. I'm going to go through these number by number, so you may want to just take notes and maybe just write down the scriptures. You may not have time to turn to them all, because we got to go through pretty rapidly if you don't mind. The first one would be number 652, and it says, a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel. This is from Strong's. Officially a commissioner of Christ, apostle, with miraculous powers, apostle, messenger, he that is sent. So we understand that the gospel includes somebody who's an ambassador. So whatever anybody used the term gospel, they must include the fact that they're talking ambassadors. Now, we talked about that a little earlier. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we'll see what we're talking about now. We said this a couple of weeks ago, and coming into the middle of the thought. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are ambassadors for Christ. We sitting here, whom God has called, are ambassadors of Christ. That's part of the definition for gospel. When we look at a word, a defined word, I was asking before service began, actually, Darla, at what grade do you start looking at the dictionary to find out the definition of words? And she informed me, this chair's what age I'm in. She said, well, I don't know, probably between the third or fourth or fifth grade, somewhere around there. I said, but we don't use dictionaries anymore. You don't? Oh, we do everything online. Oh, excuse me. Okay. So we do everything online. But wherever you look up a word, you do know when you look that word up, there will be anywhere from 1 to 5 to 10 to 15 to 20 different descriptions giving you what that definition of that word means. That's what we're doing with gospel. Because there are different parts of it to finally get what the word itself means. And we'll see how important that is. So we're ambassadors of Christ. That's part of it. And also, going along those same lines, we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, where Paul talks, for which I am an ambassador in Christ, in chains, that in, if I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul sees himself as an ambassador. Also, we also know that as ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ, we cannot be any greater than our Father who sent us. Now, there are some people on television who think they're great, and they make all kinds of great statements about what they can and cannot do. But let's see, in John 13, verse 16, we see Christ is going to kind of mollify that. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. He was talking to his disciples. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And who sent Christ? Who sent us? Well, we'll see. God the Father did. The next one is number 2097. And I'm going to try to pronounce it as Euagelizo. You spell it Euagelizo. And this one says to announce good news. Now that's what we normally hear. Evangelize, especially the gospel. Declare, show glad, good tidings, preach the gospel. We have evangelist groups now, maybe not anymore. We used to have evangelist tent meetings every summer, but now they do it in auditoriums. And we're saying, well, that's what it means. Well, it has to mean more than that. We get an idea that is going to, let's see here, Matthew 11. Just going to read verse 5. As you can read Matthew 11, 1 through 5. And it come to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12. This is when Christ was sending his 12 disciples out. This is before they became apostles. Then in verse 5 he says, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And God said, Christ says, go back and tell John what you've seen. This is what you've seen. This is what you declare. This is what the gospel has done. This is what it is doing. I'm preaching the gospel, and this is what it is doing. So it's an example of an announcement and showing of good tidings. Next one, number 2098, is somewhat like the last one. It's the same spelling, except with Euagelion. And this is good message. That is the gospel. A good message. And we'll find an example of that in Matthew 4. And we'll read verses 1b, 18 through 23. And Jesus, walking by the sea in Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, their brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of Zebedee, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and the father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, these are the Jews, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's a message. So Jesus went about teaching a message. So part of the definition of the gospel is also a message. It's not just the message. The gospel isn't just the message. It's part of the gospel. Okay, next one, 2099. Again, spelled somewhat the same way with a different ending. It's Euagelistes. And this one is just preacher of the gospel, an evangelist, one who goes out and preaches the gospel. That's us. You don't see yourself as a preacher? You really don't? No? Yes? Well, you are. We are walking, talking, living gospels. Because we live God's way, and the way we walk and live is preaching the gospel. You can find that as you read how we live by the Spirit of the law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we live that way, we are example setters. Okay? Moving on to the next one, 21:50, which is spelled U-E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. And this is piety, specifically the gospel scheme. And we're going to, godliness, holiness. As we walk God's way, we walk in godliness. We walk in holiness. We don't walk in any other kind of way. That's setting an example. Okay. Moving on to the next one. This is 2782. And this is K-E-R-U-G-M-A, kerugma. I think it's kerugma, I guess so. A proclamation, especially of the gospel. By implication, the gospel itself, preaching. So somebody can proclaim something. Yeah, this is the gospel of peace. Yeah, but there's more to it. It's preaching the gospel, all of what it has to say. We find in Luke 11:31-32, where there's an example of something had to take place as a result of this proclamation. And this is talking about the Ninevites. Verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is talking about himself. This is it. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with that generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, greater than Jonah is here. So we're talking about preaching way back when. If the Old Testament is done away, then how can this scripture be true? But the gospel was preached then by Jonah to Nineveh. They repented, and Christ is using this in the New Testament as a part of showing what the gospel is. So part of the Old Testament, the proclamations of the truth in the Old Testament, is also part of the gospel. That has to be part of it if you're going to understand the gospel. Going to the next one. 2783. This is very interesting. It is spelled K-E-R-U-X, Karuk, I think. And we just had this, something like this happen just a few weeks ago. A herald, that is, of divine truth, especially of the gospel. Now, a preacher. Now, when the herald came out and announced the birth of the baby of Prince Philip, that wasn't a gospel. But it was a herald. It was a making an announcement of some great event that had happened. And that's okay. The lexicon says this. Okay. The word denotes one who is employed by God in the work of proclaiming salvation. Are we employed by God in the work of proclaiming salvation? Yes, we are. Your tithes, your offerings, and far more important, your prayers for the work, for those who are out in the forefront. But we also, when we pray for each other every day we go to work to be the example setter of what God tells us, we represent the gospel. We are employed by God to do that. We got a reward coming. Everybody who get employed, you get paid. Well, there's a reward coming. We'll see what that is a little later on. A proclamation while, points more to the retention of the one who sent him. So when the proclamation is made, when the herald is made, yeah, we make the herald, but it points back to whom? The one who did the sending. That's God the Father. The gospel has to include a heralding of what is being said that goes right back to God the Father. Not us. It's not an individual, but it goes back to the Father. Has to be that. Not the minister who has his TV show and whatever and claims that everything comes through him or some kind of club. It has to go back giving credit to the Father. Next one. 2784. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Caruso. Caruso. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Of uncertain affinity to herald, as before, a public crier, especially divine truth, preach, proclaiming, establishing. Now, we have been establishing the truth for over 60 years. We have been proclaiming it publicly through television, through radio, through magazines, through booklets, through we have Kingdom of God seminars now. We used to have other kinds of seminars. The church has been doing that for over 60 years. And we're still doing that. We still have Kingdom of God seminars. It is important. So as a part of the definition of the gospel, it has to be a public crying or a public announcement of what the truth of God is. And we're doing that. 2784. Next. Number 3011. And this is L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S. Liturgos. Derived from 2041. A public servant. That is a functionary in the temple of the gospel, a generally worshiper, or God, a beneficiary. Are we in the temple of God? Or are we the temple of God? We know God's spirit dwells within us as his temple. So therefore, we are a public servant in the sense as we walk through society, representing God with God inside of us, and his Holy Spirit is inside of us as a temple, representing God and doing those things that God tells us to do and nothing else. We represent God, and therefore, we are, in that sense, preaching the gospel. What's our next one? Number 3551, nomos. That's N-O-M-O-S, nomos. Primary word. To parcel out, especially food or grazing to animals. But the key is law. Through the idea of prescriptive usage, generally regulations specifically of Moses, including the volume, also the gospel, are figuratively a principle, otherwise law, obedience to law. Now, what do most people say? They don't have to obey law because there's no other law. The law has been done away with. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep Sunday. You can lust if you want to. You can desire to take things from other people if you like to because there is no law. And we are law unto ourselves, as psychologists will tell us. That is what God says. We find in the lexicon, it says, most frequently the divine law giving by Moses, whether moral, ceremonial, or judicial. And he gives the reference of Matthew 5:7. But we're not going to go there. We're going to go to James chapter 2. I want to take a look at that here because this gives us a better example of James 2, verses 8 and 12. James is explaining what it means to have faith. So, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. That's a royal law. When did the royal law start? We'll see when it began. Verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So we got a royal law, have a law of liberty that we must obey. This is James. This is New Testament. It's not Old Testament, but it's referring to the royal law that began back in the Garden of Eden. When Cain slew Abel, was that showing love for his brother? No, he wasn't. He was punished for that. That was a law against that. A law against murder, just like there's a law against murder today. And God's commandments are still in effect. So James goes on and talk a little later on. I'll show you, if you show me your works without faith, and I'll show you my works by faith. That is obeying God's law. Last Sabbath, Mr. McCoy talked about our obeying the law by saving our second tithes and using the second tithes correctly. That's obeying law. That's an example of doing the gospel. That's keeping God's law. Look at the next one. 3623, and that's spelled O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. Oikonomos. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-E-S. A house distributor that is manager, or overseer, that is an employee in the capacity, by extension, a fiscal agent, treasurer, figuratively a preacher of the gospel, a chamberlain, a governor, a steward. So are we stewards of the law? Are we stewards of God? He has given us his law. He has given us his spirit. He has given to us his way of life, to way to live, and we study that through the Bible. He has given us ministers to teach us his way, and he's given us brethren where we discuss and talk among ourselves and know how to teach his way. So are we stewards of that? Otherwise, do we take care of that? Do we oversee that to make sure that we're doing what we should do? Are we the treasurer to make sure that which is taught, that is true, we don't let it slip, that it stays inside the treasury, inside of us, that we don't begin to compromise or give away some of the goodies? Let's look at 1 Peter 4, and we're going to look at verse 10. 1 Peter 4, and Peter's talking about how Christ suffered in the flesh, and that we should no longer live in the flesh, but we should live in the spirit. In verse 10, he gets to the point. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We live spiritually according to God's law. And we exchange that among ourselves. We help each other with that. That makes us good stewards. We can't change the world. We can go out, and I did it once, and hand out tracts or stand on street corners and preach and yell and scream at people because they are quote-unquote sinners. Many years ago, when I was still I had been out of high school, I was dating a young lady, and she said, well, let's go to New York. I'm living in New Jersey at the time. Let's go to New York and hand out tracts. Why do you want to do that? Because my girlfriend... Now, the girl I was dating was a Methodist. The girl, her girlfriend was Pentecostal. They have a club called Ambassadors for Christ. Sounds familiar? Okay. So he said, we're going to go over and we're going to hand out tracts. What are tracts? Well, anybody here seen tracts? How many seen tracts? Yeah. Well, it's a little card or a little booklet, and in it is supposed to be, quote unquote, a message that's going to help you find Christ. That's what's for it. Now, I wasn't too comfortable with that, being a Baptist, because we didn't do those kinds of things. But since I was the only one who could drive, I said, well, okay, we'll go. So we went on over there, and we're sitting there, and I'm handing out tracts. And so this little old Jewish lady came up to me and said, so what's this? I said, it's a tract. She said, so what's a tract? Well, it's going to show you how to be saved. And she looked at me and said, saved from what? She says, I love my family. I take care of my family. I feed my neighbors. I do good to everybody. So what am I to be saved from? Good question. So I took my tracts. I took them back to my girlfriend. I said, you have these. I'll be in the car. Because I couldn't answer that question. But I could. But being good stewards of the truth. We are stewards of the truth. Tracts are not truth. They have some things on there, but it's to lead people down the road in the wrong direction, just like Brett was bringing out. The next one, number 3772, is O-U-R-A-N-O-S, Ouranos. It's the idea of elevation, the sky, by extension, heaven, as the abode of God, by implication, happiness, power, eternity, specifically the gospel of Christianity, air and heaven. That's what they said. I don't say that. That's what they said. Well, what is the sky? We know there are three heavens, the immediate atmosphere, the outer, what we call outer space, and then God's heaven. I've heard people say there may be more than that, but anyway, where God is. So we look to God in heaven as his home, not a place for salvation. Now, there's the gospel of salvation that's taught by most churches, including the Catholic Church, and even, believe it or not, even some of the Jewish people teach this, that when you die, your salvation is to go to heaven, where God is. Okay, but that isn't what the Bible says. That's what God's home is. We're going to see a little later on what we're talking about. But you already know that. That the reward of the saved is not heaven. But it is a gospel that's being preached today all over this world. Under the title of Christianity. That God's heaven. But let's read what heaven is. Look at Psalm 20, verse 6. You can read the whole psalm. It's a very nice song. But I got a lot to get through. So let's go to Psalm 20, verse 6. Now, I know that the Lord saves the anointed, that's us. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. No place does he say here he's going to save the anointed by bringing them to heaven. He says save them from heaven. That he's going to do it from heaven. That we're not going to heaven. Let's take a look at another scripture. Let's see, I'll make sure I got the right one here. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 35 and verse 48. Again, you have heard it that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, this, of course, is part of what we call the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. It was really the extension of the law, the spiritual part of the law. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, or in some cases, make some hair, period. Like to have some. Anyway, we can't do that by swearing for that. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven are perfect, if you do these things. We don't hear that too much out of the Christian world, that you must do these things, what it says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because it's the extension of the law, which they say doesn't exist, or has been done away with. But heaven is where God resides. Heaven is where he will reside, not where we will ever reside, because he's going to bring heaven to the earth, and we'll see what happens after that. The next one, number 4102, persuasion. That is credence, moral conviction, a religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, constantly, in such profession, by extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself, assurance, belief, believe, faith, fidelity. We have to be persuaded deep within us that God's truth is truth. In John 17:17, thy word is truth. That's what it says. If you go back and look at that word, the word for word is logos. It is saying Christ is truth. Thy word is truth. Christ is truth. Christ is our example. We said that and heard that in the song. And we have to live by that way. So we have to be totally persuaded that we're going to live exactly like Christ lived because God's word is truth. Okay. We can take a look at this and go again to James chapter 2, 17 and 18 and verse 24. This again is talking about faith and truth. Verse 17. Thus also faith is by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Our faith in Christ and God, if it doesn't have any works, is dead. Our faith is in Christ. We know that he is the one we can put total faith in. Verse 18. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Part of our works is to believe in, follow, obey Christ our Lord, our leader. That's what he's saying here. Being persuaded. Fully 100% persuaded, as James is here. Okay, verse 24. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Justified by works. Well, what are works? Obeying God's law, living God's way, keeping the Ten Commandments, paying our second tithes, obeying the royal law, love thy neighbor as thyself. And by the way, loving the neighbor as yourself also includes those who are not converted. In Matthew 5, it talks about if someone treats you wrong, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Now, Malcolm X said many years ago, he says, if somebody hit me, I'm going to tell them, look out, because I hit you with my backhand. That isn't what God says. And Malcolm was wrong on that. So that's not what God wants us to do. We're not to go out and seek vengeance on anyone. But part of it is, if you have faith that God, first of all, will take care of vengeance, vengeance mindset, the eternal. And we are to, again, set the example in the gospel of doing what God says. And that's what, by keeping his law, even those that are kind of difficult. And that was difficult. That's not easy to keep. Let's go on to the next one. And of the 15, this is the last one. 4283, and it's a long word, P-R-O-E-U-A-G-E-L-I-Z-O-R, no, A-L-I-Z-O-M-A-I. That's P-R-O-E-A-U-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Pro-Yo-Angala-Zong-Ra, something like that. It says, to announce glad news in advance, preach before the gospel. We're going to see that in just a moment. To announce good news. Well, good news was announced in advance, long time ago. And we're going to take a look at that right now. That is an idea of the definition of the gospel. What it means. All those items in there has to be part of the gospel. Just taking one part and using it and say that's the gospel is not good. It's not correct. It doesn't do it. It's deceptive. And we'll see how that works out. Because Satan is the father of deception. Okay. Now, one other thing. There is in the Bible some names and titles of the gospel. I'm going to give you some of those. You don't have to put them down. You can if you like to. And give you some scriptures to go with it. In the gospel, there's the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4, 23, 24, 14. The gospel of God, Romans 1, verse 1, 15 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1:11, pardon, and 1 Peter 4, 1:7. Now, if anyone would like a list of all this, let me know after service, and I'd be glad to make a copy of all those things given to you next week. Okay? Gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1:1. The Gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 9:12 and 18, Galatians 1:7, Philippians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 3, and Ephesians 3:2. I don't have the last verse for that, 1 Thessalonians 3. The Gospel of Salvation, Ephesians 1, verse 13. The Gospel of Peace, Ephesians 6:15. The Kingdom of God, Luke 16:16, referring to as being like the gospel. The glorious gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19. You will hear or read, you can find books in the library or even online, which in one of these saying, well, this is the gospel of grace. This is the gospel of peace. This is the gospel of Christ. And that's the only thing they're talking about. But the gospel goes way beyond that. And as we shall continue, as we shall see. Let me go on. Now, when did the gospel first get preached? When did it start? I think we all know the answer to that. When God made his plan. When did God make out his plan? At the beginning of the foundations of the earth. Before the foundations of the earth was made, we read that. But let's see something here specifically now. Let's see here. Yeah, yeah. Okay. In Galatians 3, verse 8, Paul showed something that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And verse 8 it says, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And we know that that's how every nation is going to be blessed. And the way the world knows this is through the preaching of the gospel, all of God's truth. You can find a reference to that in Revelation 14:6. Now, when did God first express his purpose for mankind? When? Genesis 1:26. When God created Adam and Eve, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This verse begins the good news of the kingdom of God. God is showing that he's giving man control over that now, but more so in the future. A couple of things. When God said he created man in his own image, what did he mean? We've always said, well, it isn't substance, it's his form and his shape. But there's something else that goes to that that's far more important. God also gave us in that creation some of his creative ability. We have engineers here, we have computer technicians, we have teachers, and we have learned those things, how to be what we weren't in the kindergarten, because we grew, we learned. We're able to know how to take things and make things different, like a teacher does. But how do we do that? Because God gave us a certain of his creative ability. He did not give that to animals. One other thing that he gave us, that's the spirit in man. Remember, that's spirit. That's not physical. So the DNA researchers trying to find out what is intellect, they've got a long search. They're not going to find it, because the spirit in man is what gives intellect. Intellect is what gives us smarts. Smarts is what we use to do the things we're doing. Like I said in the earlier part, when I used to go into school, we just picked up a dictionary, and looked at the dictionary. And as Dollar pointed out, they now do that online. Well, when I was in school, we hadn't even heard of a computer, much less I'm not use one. So now you walk around with them on your hand, and now there's somebody talking about putting one on your wrist, almost like a watch. That's technology. That's man's brain at work that God gave us. It may be used in the wrong way, but it's that built God's has given us a certain amount of intellectual ability. And Satan doesn't want that. Let's go ahead and see where Satan began to intervene. And we know the story. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, and when God commanded man not to eat of this tree, but only eat of the tree of life, and Satan came along in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and said, look, I don't believe God. You know, what are you just kidding? If you eat of the tree, you're not going to die. Of course, when they're dead, they wouldn't know it, because they're dead. That's the only way we're going to know it. They will know in the resurrection. Satan is the first one to begin to give a deceptive gospel. And he started with Adam and Eve. Other places where you can find mention of this, in John 12:31, Satan is the ruler of this world. In Matthew 4:7-9, we know that Satan also has influence over the whole world. He tried to tempt Christ to bow down and worship him, because he had the ability to give him those things. And of course, in Revelation 12:9, we know Satan is a great deceiver. He has deceived the whole world. So let's go to Galatians 1:6-8, because exactly what Brett was talking about is exactly what happened. Paul, in talking to the Galatian church, said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. The one who called you, you are now going into another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It has been perverted. There is no gospel anybody going to heaven. There isn't any gospel of anybody going to hell for eternity. There isn't any gospel of grace. There isn't any gospel you can do all these things, you're going to be rich. Pardon me, it ain't going to happen. if we obey God and live his way and live his true gospel, we'll be rich beyond all measure because we'll be kings and priests on the earth. And there are scriptures that show that all the riches of this world are going to be compiled for those who go into the kingdom of God, his kings and priests. So I don't care how rich somebody is here, there's nowhere near as rich as that's going to be. But Satan tried to have us believe that no, you can have it now. And verse 8, very important. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, preached unto you, let him be accursed. If somebody comes with a gospel that's not this gospel of truth, the gospel that's to be preached, the gospel of ambassadorship, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of all salvation, the gospel of Christ, all that combined to make up one gospel, if they don't bring that, then God said, let them be accursed. God is going to do their cursing, not us. But that's going to happen. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 15, we'll see what happens if we go with the wrong gospel. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God said they're going to be accursed. They're teaching false gospels. And right now it's looking good. I know there are some of the mega churches where they have on their Sundays anywhere from 1,300 to 1,400 people per service, three services per Sunday. There's some larger than that. You see on television 3,000 people at some service. You hear about some of the evangelists having a program someplace in Los Angeles, New York, and where 25 or 30,000 people show up. And they preach their gospel. They don't preach God's gospel. And it looks great because you got these fantastic numbers. But that's not what God says. And that's not the teller. As we head down the line into these last days, and as these gospels are being preached all over the world in many different languages, the Bible now is in many different languages, and so are people, and so are religious groups. We have religious groups in China, Christians there who, quote-unquote, are being put under pressure. We're having it in North Korea, South Korea. We're having it in Europe. We're having it in the Middle East, who preach a gospel. But they're not preaching the gospel of truth. They're not preaching God's gospel. Someday, we will be able to sit down and we will teach them what the true gospel is because we will have lived it like we're doing now. We will continue to live it by being obedient to God and following his laws and his statutes and his judgments. And then we're going to hear something that's going to, will make us very, very happy. And that's Matthew 25. Verse 34, one of my favorite verses. Also, there's a song of this made out of this verse. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Didn't say, come, ye blessed of the gospel of peace. Doesn't say, come, you blessed of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, come, you blessed of the holy ones. It doesn't say, come, you blessed of the temple in Jerusalem. It doesn't say, come, you blessed of the sons of David. Come, you blessed of my Father. Why? Because everything, the gospel is about the Father and the kingdom that he brings. And his son, Jesus Christ, is the very focal point of the gospel. Okay. Come, you blessed of my Father. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So the gospel does preach the kingdom of God. That's only part of it. In today's world, when they preach salvation, when you get to heaven, that's it. It's all over. You've arrived. You get your harp. and you're floating around on clouds for eternity, and whatever you do, if you're Catholic, you get a chance to sit there, lay back on your cloud, and look at Christ's beautiful face. The beatific, that's what they say, beatific vision. No, that's not going to happen. We got work to do even after that. Prepare for you from the foundation of the world. God has planned for his kingdom before man was created. Nothing will prevent him from bringing that kingdom. And we want to be a part of that. We want to be those who God say, come ye blessed to. And we will be there if we obey and keep God's gospel, the true gospel, not the phone gospel.
All right, brethren, I know we don't have to remind you of this every time, but I'm going to do it one more time. Remember, we're having a potluck afterwards, so please remember to clear your belongings as soon as possible. And, of course, we do still need volunteers to set up the tables. So for our final song, let's turn to page 9. Page 9. Declare his works to all nations. Preach the gospel. Preach that gospel. Page 9, declare his works to all nations, after which we have the closing prayer by Mr. and the blessing of the meal by Mr.